The meeting's finished this morning, I guess. It started last Wednesday, and so it was another wonderful opportunity to fellowship and to network with those of like precious faith and to hear the good word as it's being preached. And we got back yesterday, and so trying to get back into the time zone. You know, it's amazing. It doesn't seem like it's that far, but yet 3-hour time difference, and it seems like that those little things matter. Anyway, it's good to be back here. We also have a quick announcement concerning a Bible study. Now, we've decided, we've been speaking amongst ourselves, the ministry, and we've decided that we would like to start having a regular Bible study here at the church, or as part of the church, I should say. And the Bible study will be Friday nights at 7 o'clock. And the intention is that we will be punctual. We want it to be informal, but there still has to be order to even things that are informal. Because we don't want it to, sort of start at 7 and all of a sudden it's 8 o'clock before we get rolling. Because we know that your time is important. All of our time is important. And so we want to redeem the time and put it to its best use. And so the intention is that we will keep it to 1 hour and that we'll start at 7 o'clock. And those that wish to stay longer and that have more questions or whatever, that's certainly up to you. But the intention is to try to keep it contained. And yet, it's not going to be... The idea is that it's a study. It's not going to be one way. We are looking for participation and questions, and because that's not something that we do during our regular services. Neither is it something that we should do. But we do need to have opportunities to ask questions and to discuss things, and so we're creating this as an opportunity to do that now. It's also meant to be at least a first step, a major step, but a first step towards outreach for each and every one of you. And so we invite you to invite us, whoever you can, family members, neighbors, people that you've been talking to about the Lord, to come to the Bible study and hear some more, and be able to ask questions, and be able to interact, and we're going to have materials available here very soon, little tracks and single topic tracks and so forth, a few selected messages on either a memory stick or most likely to be on a memory stick. So that if anybody that you've invited is wanting to know more, then you have materials to hand out. We also have a church age book that Brother George Smith has put together that is printed. It's the same book. The words haven't been changed, but what he's done is he's added paragraphs to the book, which is very, very useful when you're trying to discuss. And then there's a really nice foreword with statements that Brother Branham made about his own book that should have really been put in there. I think earlier on it would have been a big help, because it's what he said about his book and how he's behind it and how he supports it, and not this nonsense about I wish it would have been burned and things that people cook up because they don't like what's in the book. So we've got two motivations, and it's very well put together. It's bound very nicely, and for whatever reason, he decided to round the corners on it, which that's kind of nice, because books normally the first thing that happens is the corners will get dog-eared, and so it'll try to help protect that, and you won't stab yourself and what have you. So a little safety there, and our. Our original motivation so we've ordered a bunch of these and we have them, and our original motivation is to make them available to people that want to know more. We're not we're going to give this book out to everybody that we meet. It doesn't make sense, you know, if there's no interest, you know. So we have a little small tract that we'll give out first, and it's kind of the overview of the ages. What's the right terminology? Resume of the ages, which is also included in here. But the resume of the ages is just a really nice synopsis, and if it catches somebody's interest, then you know, we're not trying to force anything on anybody, but we have something to share, and we want to give people the opportunity to make up their minds. So the first thing would be available would be that resume of the ages and some other really short witnessing tracts. And then if somebody is interested, people that don't that aren't part of this fellowship that are wanting to know more, we would be willing to give them a copy of these. And these are actually almost, they're a little more than half the price of the blue books that we've previously seen printed out. But if we also realize that there may be some of you that are interested in getting a copy of this, especially for Bible studies, because what we plan on doing initially is going through the Church Age book in the Bible study. And so, you know, obviously just taking a section at a time and working our way through it, because really every doctrine that's important is in there. And it's all discussed and it's all backed up. And, you know, so we don't have to go hunting for stuff, and we don't have to go, you know, it's right in here, and we can just go through it. And and so, you know, if you would like to attend the Bible study, and if you would like a copy of this, they'll be available for a donation of $4.50, which is, to me, that's, you know, you spend more than that on a hamburger these days, so, you know, and this is better eaten. You don't need Tums after you eat this, so praise the Lord. So, I just want that to be clear up front that we're not going to just, you know, if we just gave these away to anybody and everybody, then anybody and everybody would take one because everybody likes free stuff. But we want to make them available to those that are hungering and thirsting for more, to make it easy for them to go further if they so desire. But for you, we assume you already have a Church Age book, and actually we're going to set this up as we go through it, so that if you attend and you want to bring your own blue Church Age book, we'll let you know, since there's only going to be a certain section that's covered each time, we'll let you know what page numbers that corresponds to, and you know, the paragraphs will be the same, so the only thing that will be different is the paragraph number. So you don't need, in other words, you don't need to have one of these to be able to benefit from the Bible study. So if you understand that, say amen. Amen. Now, initially, we're going to start at 7 p.m. Friday night, and it'll be here at the Fellowship Hall and possibly over at the house if we get that in order to be able to do this. But the idea, the goal, is that a month from now, so we're going to put up a sign-up sheet, and a month from now we would like to ask you to open up your home. Those of you that would be willing to do it on Friday nights, so that we can have these types of Bible studies in your home, and then you can invite your neighbors and your family and your friends, and it also, by moving it around, it'll make things more convenient. Sometimes it'll be more convenient for some of us in the church if it's over in the center of town, or sometimes it, you know, maybe if it's over in Marana, you know, we've got a delegation over there, so it'd be more convenient for them. So we'd just kind of spread it around, and it would also give you an opportunity to have us in your home. Now, having said that, and I don't want to take too much time on this, but we just want to lay some ground rules right up front so that it could be as most efficient and helpful and So we're not looking for people to open their homes and then serve us food and drink. So we just right off the bat, we want to discourage that, as a matter of fact, because and so if you've got in your mind that you're going to do it anyway, please don't, because then you'll put pressure on other people to do the same thing, and we don't want that. We don't want this to be a hardship or a pressure. We want it to be an opportunity to come together and have an informal Bible study. But yet we still want to be respectful and of people's time and in their homes and what have you. And we don't want anything else to become a hindrance to this or a stumbling block. So if you understand that, say amen. So we hope to have that list out here just as soon as we can, so that you can sign up for that and make your home available. Praise the Lord. Amen. Let's stand. Oh my, just closed it. I'd like to read from Genesis. We're going to read from Genesis 2nd chapter, verses 18 through 25. Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 through 25. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him and help meet for him." And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. And he had to notice this as he's naming all the animals. God would have brought the lion and the lioness, and the male elephant, and the bull, and the cow, and so on and so forth. And so he would have saw Mrs. Serpent and Mr. Serpent. And yes, Adam would have had to name the serpent. But Adam would have not been able to fail to notice that there wasn't a Mrs. Adam. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. So he had to have looked to know that there hadn't been found one. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman." Now Adam is the one that's calling her part of himself. "She shall be called woman," which is the man with the womb part, the womb man, "because she was taken out of man." Remember, Adam was the one that named the creatures. And now Adam is even naming his own other part of his own self. "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, and the man and his wife were not ashamed." We'd also like to read here from Genesis chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. "And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day." This was very normal. This was something that took place every day. "And Adam and his wife hid themselves." This was different. This was a new event. "And Adam and his wife hid themselves." Imagine trying to hide from God. "From the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden," which showed that his presence was there. "And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, 'Where art thou?'" Where are you, Adam? Notice it doesn't say, "And the Lord called unto Adam and Eve." It says, "The Lord called unto Adam." But the Lord was actually speaking to both of them. Let's bow our heads. Father, we love you. We thank you. We're grateful to be gathered together here again, once again, with those of like precious faith. And Lord, help us to redeem the time here this morning. Help us to get out of the way from the pulpit to the back door and just allow you to minister to each and every heart as you see what is necessary to take place amongst us. Lord, you knew before the foundation of the world what each and every one of us would have need of. And Lord, what a wonderful thing that that's been made known to us. You being our Father, you're perfect. You being our Father, you're great. You being our Father, you supply every need according to your riches. And Lord, you desire every good thing for us to have. And Lord, you've left nothing to chance. You've left nothing out. And Lord, we can take great solace and great comfort by trusting in you and cleaving to you and looking to you, knowing that you're the author and the finisher of our faith and everything in between. So Lord, whatever it is that we have need of, we know that you're here to supply it. And Father, we're completely confident in your abilities. We're completely confident in your all-knowing. And we're completely confident in our relationship with you this morning, knowing, Lord, that it is your pleasure to give us the things pertaining to the kingdom. Bless your people now, Lord. And Father, when we leave here, may we leave as we do at other times, Lord, saying, did not our hearts burn within us as he spoke to us along the way? Receive glory. May you be blessed, Lord, by our worship and our praise. And Father, may our lives go forth and bring more and more praise as this word that we're ministering this morning is lived out in our lives. Grant it, Lord. And we ask this thing in the name above all names, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. I want to introduce a subject here this morning that we'll be speaking on for a few services, and building from there. I want to speak on one word, courtship. Going back to our foundational scriptures here this morning, when God created man in the beginning, he created them both male and female and called their name Adam. And man was first made in the image of his maker, in the image of his father. And we know that God is a spirit. And the scripture says no man has seen God at any time. So if God is a spirit and he made man in his image, then man is also a spirit being. And really, we've never seen man either. So we know that man is created in the image of his father. And his father is unseen, so man is unseen. But by faith, you're seeing who you are. I mean, even we ourselves cannot see ourselves in the traditional sense. But by faith, we see our father, and by faith, we see ourselves. And by faith, we see one another. And that's who you really are. This vessel here, this was not how we were intended to come. We were not intended to be born by the will of man or by the will of the flesh or by the desires of the flesh. We were not intended to come in a corruptible body. But what is in us is what God intended to come forth from before the very beginning. And we know that that's who we really are, and that when we leave this earth, we're going to leave this outer shell behind. And the part of us that's really you that we're speaking to this morning is going to go somewhere else. So there are two distinct parts that make up spirit man. And each part of this spirit man is unique. And neither part is complete without the other part. And we need to understand this as we're trying to understand Christ in the church. That's why those that say, the bride is Christ now, that she's the fullness of him, and there's absolute truth to that, friends. But we have to be careful how we say it, and we want to be able to say it by revelation, because we are not the masculine part. We are not the word in the sense that we're going around declaring how everything is. And we are not the ones that created the universe. We are not the ones that put everything into order. Amen? But we are a part of him. And we are just as real as he is real. And the feminine part is just as important as the masculine part, because they're part of the same being. But they're serving, there would be no purpose in drawing a distinction between the two if they were identical. What makes them, where they are identical is that they are both one and the same, And they both originated from the thoughts of God. And they are one. But they serve different functions and they have different roles. Each part is unique. And neither is complete without the other. So, Adam and Eve started out, joined together, and were at one time put into one body, but the masculine portion was the part that was being expressed through that masculine body. But then God formed another body, and he formed it from the first one. He didn't go to the dust of the earth and form another body, but showing us just how integrated these two were. He goes into one to make a body for the other, showing that they are one. And so he then divides spirit man. He leaves the masculine portion in the body that we call Adam. And he takes the feminine portion and places it into the body that is now the woman that is later called Eve. So the feminine portion is placed in this newly formed body. The masculine portion is left in the first formed body. And then he brings them together and he says, you two are one. Well, they started out as one. So of course they're still one. We can see two bodies now, but it's still the same being that's being expressed or manifested in two bodies. And we're seeing the attributes of the masculine portion of man being reflected in the male, and the feminine attributes being reflected in the female. And we also know that God and man had fellowship together. They walked together. And that man was fully submitted in the beginning to the will of his Father. And he was put here to carry out the will of his Father. And he was okay with that. He enjoyed that. He understood his position. And he wasn't looking for another position. His greatest desire was to be the fulfillment of what God made him to be. And there's nothing that'll bring you greater joy in your life either than to be right in the middle of God's will and to be expressing what God put you here on the earth to express. So, Adam's responsibility or Adam's part in God's program was to ensure that the will of God was done on earth as it was in heaven. In other words, what God's thoughts had declared were to be expressed on the earth, and it was Adam's job to be the conduit to see that that's what took place. And so Adam was in constant fellowship with his father, and Adam looked to him for leadership, and he looked to him for comfort, and he looked to him to be his provider. He looked to him for his identity. He looked to him for his purpose in life. He looked to him for his marching orders, for his liberties, his constraints, whatever it might be. He looked to his father for all of that. God was everything that man needed. He was man's portion. So when God divided man into two parts, his relationship with man did not change. He just divided man into two parts, but now, and then brought them together and said, you two are one, but the relationship was the same. God still was the center of man's love, and God still was the center of man's attention as he was before man was divided in the first place. So in other words, when the woman and the man came together and he said, you two are one, and when they walked with God in the cool of the evening and had fellowship with him, there was no difference. They were both just as sold out as they were when they were in one body. So it was pretty obvious in the beginning which part of man belonged with the other part of man. Are you with me? Because there was one man and there was one woman. So there wasn't any question whether or not she was right for him or he was right for her. They were divided and then brought back together. So, you know, as we would say in the world or in slang, it was a no-brainer. She had to be his missing piece because there wasn't another piece. and vice versa. Even so, having said that, Adam recognized by revelation that this woman was part of him. And he said so. He was put to sleep. God formed her and then put the spirit, the feminine portion in her, then brought her to him. He woke up. And by revelation, he said, "You came out of me." I didn't see it happen. But I know by faith, by revelation, you're the missing part of me. And he gave her, he called her woman because she was taken from outside. She was taken from without man. And together they were one. Are you with me? So together they put God first in their lives. And together they had fellowship with God and with one another. And they were a team. Whatever they agreed on, that's what it was. They agreed with God. They agreed with one another. And that's why the scripture tells us that a husbands and wives should agree with one another quickly. Don't let the sun go down. You know, make sure that you're in agreement, because that your prayers be not hindered. Because when man is divided, his fellowship with God is divided. And man has to be in agreement with himself before he can be in agreement with God. So each one had a part to play, and together they would fulfill the will of God on the earth. Adam would speak and Eve would believe. Eve's part was to agree that what is, as Jesus taught his disciples how to pray, they asked, you know, teach us how to pray. And he said, ask, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In other words, it is our part to say, be it so according to thy word. It is our part to say, amen. It is our part to say, that ain't nothing but the truth. It's our part to agree with the word so that the word can take root, so that the word can find a bedding ground, and so the word can be manifested in this dimension as it already is in the other dimension. And so we know, for the sake of time, we know what took place in the fall of man, and we know what God has been doing for all these thousands of years to bring about the restoration of man and to bring things back into their original order. But what we want to look at today is how that even though there was a fall, and how that man has come forth ever since in a fallen state, in a corruptible body, man is still made up of a masculine and a feminine spirit. You are not complete without the other part of yourself. Man is still made up of a masculine and a feminine spirit. And God has made a way for those two to become one again. And God has made a way, first of all, for man to be reconciled back to God. While man is still, this is a great mystery, but while man is still living in corruptible flesh, God has made a way for man to be reconciled with God. And it's God's desire for the masculine portion to be reconciled with God, and for the feminine portion to be reconciled with God, and then for those two to come back together and become one again, with God being the center of their being. In other words, just as there was a missing part of Adam that was then expressed in human flesh and then reunited to Adam, so is there a missing part of each one of us that is ordained to come back together again. Are you still with me? So we might not all find the right one on this side. And some will remain single on this side. And you know, there's nothing wrong with that. And Paul actually encouraged some to do that. You know, said that you could serve God in a greater measure. But what we can be assured of is that in the end, we will be reunited with the other portion of ourselves. If not here, then it will be over on the other side. You know, it's possible for some of us that the portion that you were supposed to unite with passed on before giving their heart to the Lord or whatever, maybe even after they gave their heart to the Lord or whatever. And so you never did come together with the other part of you on the earth, but you will.
you will be united. So it's important for us to recognize that God has the right counterpart for each one of us, and that He will lead us to the right one at the right time. This is not magic. It's not hocus pocus. It's not you being smarter than somebody else, or crossing your fingers, or spinning around and clicking your heels and saying, "There's no place like home. There's no place like home." And, sorry, I watched The Wizard of Oz. But we will be reunited with our counterpart in time. And God is the one that will give you that assurance. And just as Adam had a revelation that Eve was a part of him, so will you have the revelation, brothers, of your other portion. It will be revealed to you by God. This is the one for me. And if God has truly revealed that to you, He'll reveal it to the other part too. It won't be a private revelation. And it won't be a group revelation. But you both will come to the same revelation. Just as Christ has a revelation of who His bride is, and He draws her to Him, you will get the same revelation. So meanwhile, we walk with God, and we put Him first in every part of our lives, and we look for His leadership in every part of our lives. And really, friends, when it comes down to it, we shouldn't make it a big mission to be actively and wholeheartedly focused on trying to find our missing part. Because in the right season, in fact, for many of us, if you were to sit down and if we were all to talk about, well, how did it happen for you? You know, that's what everybody wants to know. Well, what was it like for you? And how did you two meet? And what were the circumstances, you know? And I know that in my case, with my wife, the situation where we met one another, the very first night that we were having a conversation, I told her, I said, I will never marry anybody from this town. She said, me neither. I wasn't looking. She wasn't either. She was going to nursing school, and she had things planned out for 10 years ahead of time. And you know how women can do those kind of things. And, you know, and there wasn't room for anything else. I wasn't looking either. I had spent some time looking, and you know, that's where a lot of frustration comes from, and that's where a lot of, where you try to maybe force some things that shouldn't be forced and get your feelings hurt, but it'll come at a time that you think not many times. What we do know is that our first and foremost objective ought to be to seek Him. Seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and its righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. God will never lead us wrong. He will never lead us to do the wrong thing or to make the wrong choices. So if we will be patient with Him, He will give us the answer in due season, in due time. Friends, we can always rest on thus saith the Lord in our lives. And God wants you to have that. As Solomon told his sons in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5, he said, "Trust in the Lord with all thy heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways, in all thy ways." This is the rub. This is where we get into trouble. This is where people that are claiming Christianity, this is where they get into trouble. Because they're not acknowledging Him in all their ways, just some of their ways. And so when they get into trouble, or when they have a wish from their wish list, and they're asking God for it and it doesn't happen, they get frustrated. Well, they get frustrated because it wasn't His way, it was their way. And friends, when you're walking with God and you're acknowledging Him in all of your ways, When he says no, you rejoice just as much as when he says yes. Because what you want more than anything is to know that you're in his will. There's no better place to be. There's no greater rest than to know that you're right in the middle of what God wants you to do. We don't have to probe and wonder. So we want him to have first place in every part of our lives. And we want to trust him completely with every part of our lives. And with every step that we take in our lives. Jesus told us, as we'd already quoted here in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, he said, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things shall be added unto you." All what things? Everything. Anything pertaining to this life and the life to come. Whatever you have need of. Whatever is needful, whatever is his will. He's not going to hold anything back except things that aren't good for you. And he knows better than we do what's good for us and what isn't. So where people get into trouble with this is when they have not put God first in their lives. And many of us have been in that category. I was in that category for years because I was never really totally taught how to surrender completely to God and how to enter into a relationship that was totally surrendered to him. All the examples that I had was of people living dual lives where you've got your life and you're trying to do this and you're trying to do that and you're trying to do the other thing and you're trying to please God and you're trying to do what the Bible says, and then there's God's will. And the people that I was raised up by, and I appreciate the background that I had, and I appreciate the teaching, and appreciate somebody taking an interest, but the examples that I had was of, well, you can't ever really know for sure what God's will is. So it was kind of hit and miss, and it was kind of, you know, God's will remained a mystery. So you're supposed to pray, let thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, but yet you can't really know what that is. So you don't even know what it is that you're praying for. How can you agree with the word if you don't know what it is? How can you say amen to something that you don't know what it is? You can't. God reveals it to you. Then you make a choice of whether you're going to accept it or not. And you agree with it, and then it takes place. God wants you to be, he wants you to know what his will is for your life. So if God is not first in our lives, he'll take whatever we give him. But if he's not first, then we can't expect for all these things to be added unto us. Our lives are intended to be ordered by God. Our lives, God made us to where he created us to be led by him. And we're going to be led by something. Our lives are intended to be ordered by God. And when we try to order our lives ourselves, what we end up doing is throwing our lives into chaos, throwing our lives into confusion, throwing our lives into hit and miss. And we leave ourselves open to wrong choices. And we leave ourselves open to heartbreaks and miseries and scars. And that's not to imply that a Christian's life is a flowery bed of ease, because it isn't. But we can avoid shooting ourselves in the foot. We can avoid self-inflicted pain and misery when God is the center of our being. And that's why it's absolutely essential that we first be reconciled with God ourselves, being born again by his Spirit, and that we've given him a first place in our lives before we even consider looking for the missing piece in our lives. Because what we will try to do is, there's a desire in you for God that's greater than your desire for your mate. That's the truth, friends. And if you say, no, my desire is for my mate is greater, well, you've done something wrong there. Because God put a thirst in you for him first. first and foremost. And when that is satisfied, now you're in condition to unite with the other part of yourself, because things have to be right between you and your Maker first. And you need to be born again of His Spirit first. And then the other person needs to be born again of His Spirit first also, before you begin to look at one another. Are you with me? It's the most critical part of this whole discussion. And it's equally important that anybody that we are considering for a partner in marriage is also born again of the Spirit of God and is also giving Him first place in his or her life. It's not something that'll get better with time. What gets better with time anyway? Does debt get better with time? Does bad news get better with time? Nothing gets better with time. Does sickness get better with time? Not unless there's some healing going on. Time doesn't make things better. And hope is not what we rest on. We rest on faith, revelation. So God knows what's best for us. And God wants the very best for each one of you. One of Satan's biggest tricks is for him to come around and try to interpret God's will for your life. And to tell you, God wants you to be miserable. He wants you to be some kind of an old fogey. He wants you to be a dish rag. He wants you to be something that, you know, if you submit to that ministry, you're just going to get run over. You're just going to get ravaged. If you trust somebody, you're going to get hurt. Isn't that what the devil tells us? The devil will tell us, God wants you to marry something that's just so ugly that their mother had to feed him with a slingshot. But you know, looks aren't everything. Look, friends, the physical part is the easy part. The physical attraction. A lot of times, one human being doesn't even know why there's a physical attraction to another. Part of it is genetics. There are things about us, for a man, things about us, there's so much that we don't understand in the natural of what causes us to want to do this or do that or to desire this or to desire that. And thank God that it's not the same for each and every one of us, because that means there's somebody out there for everybody. And you know, the biggest mystery to me is with the sisters many times. I've seen some guys that are uglier than a polecat, just a ragged looking thing. And yet the women are just swooning over them. That's because a woman is won over by words and not by looks. That's not to say that looks aren't important to a woman, but they're less important than the words are. To a man, outward appearance is certainly important, but it's not the most important thing. What's important to a man is a character. What's important to a man is what kind of a wife, what kind of a relationship that they'll be able to have together. Whether he can trust her, and whether they can confide in one another and share life's experiences with one another. Whether they have the same interests, that's much more important. Now, looks are somewhat important. We just can't help that. That certainly whittles down the pool right off the bat. Well, I'm sure you understand. We'll just leave it there. And what one thinks is beautiful is, to each their own. I won't argue. So God has promised us that if we seek His kingdom and His righteousness first and foremost, He's going to make sure everything that we have need of is added to us, and that includes our missing part. That includes our mate for this life. So we don't need to be anxious, we don't need to be fearful, we don't need to be worrisome, and we don't need to force anything. we don't need to force something or try to be what we think somebody else is looking for in order to catch their attention. It'll happen when you least expect it. You'll find out that, sisters, you'll find out somebody's been watching you when you didn't know somebody was watching you. And you were just being who you are. Right, brothers? Oh, come on, I'm not the only one. If God is first in our lives, what is meant to be will be. And God will lead us, and God will show us what's right for us. He's already thought this through in every detail. He knows what's right for you. And He wants to lead you into that. Oh, friends, that's such a deep thought that I just expressed right there. That is such a key, if we could ever just get a hold of that. That God already knows the end from the beginning. He's already, my life has already been ordained. My destiny has already been set. So I need to learn to not struggle with my life, but instead learn to surrender so that God can lead me into what He's already determined is my life. And it'll be the most natural thing. Somebody will get a promotion and you won't, but God will show you, well, that wasn't my plan for you. I've got other plans for you. They didn't take your spot. Somebody will show an interest in a guy or a girl, and you can know that, well, I was wondering if that was the right one for me. But this one ends up proposing, and they end up getting married. Well, that wasn't the right one for me. Come on, friends, help me out. We need to trust Him. We need to look to Him to lead us and guide us as we seek the kingdom first. If you're seeking the kingdom first, these other things will come with it, but they won't be your focus. So our subject this morning is courtship. And courtship can be defined as the process that we follow when we're interested in a Holy Ghost-filled member of the opposite sex, in order to see if that person is the one that God has chosen for us to unite with in this life. A lot of words. Simply put, is this the one for me, Lord? It's not dating. We don't believe in dating. And it's not giving your heart, or even a part of your heart, to somebody else. In courtship, there is no exchange of heart to heart. I've seen so many examples where we'll be talking to a couple that wants to court. And a lot of times the girl will say, you know, I feel like I can share anything with this man. And I look at him and I think, you've already crossed the line. There's no place for that in courtship. There's no place for giving a part of your heart, let alone all of your heart. That comes later. But while you're kicking the tires, you're not giving your heart. You should give your heart to one person and one person only. And that's the other part of you. In the meantime, you're looking around and you can find that right one without giving your heart away in courtship. When you give your heart, then there's room for, then there's heartbreaks, and that's because somebody went beyond the bounds of courtship. Courtship is not intended to be a uniting. It's not intended, and most of the time when a woman says, you know, I can tell him anything, what you're looking for is a girlfriend, not a boyfriend. Right? Because, sisters, isn't it right? Well, if I tell this one, then she tells that one. You know, girls are just so catty, and you just got to be careful what you say around other girls. But I can tell him anything. That's because he's not a girl. And he's probably not even listening. And you think you found your best girlfriend. You don't want a girlfriend. That's not what you're looking for. And for a guy, well, man, we've been courting for a little while. She's the best hunter there is. All my other bros, well, she ain't your bro. It may end up that you hunt together, but that's not why you got married. It may end up that you have some of those interests together, but you're not looking for a guy friend. You're looking for somebody that can do something that you can't do. The other part of yourself, in other words. She will do things you can't do, and you will do things for her that she can't do. Hallelujah. So it's not dating. It's not giving your heart or even a part of your heart away. It's not experimenting with marriage. And it's not doing things that take place only in marriage. And it's not fulfilling the desires of the flesh. Well, I'm just looking for somebody to take away my loneliness. Well, maybe that's what you're looking for, but that's not what courtship is. That may be what you're looking for. But the courtship phase is not, it's not there so that you're no longer lonely. Or that you're no longer unhappy. Or that you're no longer distracted. Or that you're getting over somebody else. They call that the rebound. Change of subject or whatever. That's not the purpose of courtship. It's not to satisfy this flesh. It's not friendship even. No, not yet. You don't even know if you have anything in common yet. Friendship will come. And it's a phase. If this relationship is going to go further, there will be friendship before or at the time of the proposal. But not for a good part of it. It's a process for a man and a woman to safely and respectfully get to know more about the other person in order to see if they should take this relationship further or not. Now, this is a little bit of a crude analogy, but it's not too far off the mark. When a car salesman sees a potential customer walk onto the parking lot, the salesman will try to rush the sale. The salesman will often try to get that person to take the car for a test drive. And the statistics show that the majority of the people that take a car for a test drive buy the car. And that a very, very high percentage of people that buy the car buy it the same day that they drove it off the lot. Now, why would that be? Well, let's back up here for a moment. Before we buy a car, we should have an idea of what we're looking for. Do I want a van? You know, do I want a sports car? Do I want a one-seater? Do they make a one-seater? Something out there for everybody, I suppose. Do I want something that'll get good gas mileage? Do I want something to go back and forth to work on? Do I want something to go driving in the mountains? Do I want something to live up north? We should have an idea of what we're looking for. Because it's a relationship. And it's a long-term investment. Or it should be. And then we have to decide, do I want one that's brand new or do I want a used model? I tell you, most of us want a new model, don't we? And we have to decide whether we can afford it or not. And how we're going to pay for it. We then start looking at different models and settle on a certain make or model. But then we want to know more about a particular model to see if it's right for us or not. So our trip to the car dealer, really, friends, listen closely. Our trip to the car dealer should either be to get more information or to arrange for a purchase. If we do our homework, there's no need to test drive the vehicle. There's no need to smell its perfume. The new car smell. We would be most foolish to drive away a car from the lot without doing our homework in the hopes that we found the right one. And the dealer doesn't want to put a lot of miles on these vehicles because it becomes harder and harder to sell after so many take it for a test drive. And I hope somebody's listening. So is it with courtship between a man and a woman. First and foremost, the process that is followed, it should be designed to protect the reputations of both the man and the woman, while providing the opportunity to learn in a safe environment about each other. And if it turns out they aren't meant for each other, there's nothing wrong, absolutely nothing wrong with either one or both of them saying, well, this needs not go any further. There's nothing invested at this point. There's no shame. There's no he's wrong and she's wrong or I thought or whatever. There's no thinking. There was no promises that were made. There was no commitment. Now, that's not to say that human emotions will not be affected. But if it's done properly, the reputations of both will remain intact. Now, the world would call courtship old-fashioned or old fogey. And those that follow this process, they would say, well, you know, they're not to be trusted, or they're not, the reason why they have to court is because their parents don't trust them, or their guardians don't trust them, or the pastor doesn't trust them, or the church doesn't trust them. It isn't that at all. In fact, it's not even a matter of trust. It's the safest and the most effective way to learn more about a potential mate while keeping your reputation intact. Our reputations, friends, are more precious to us than gold or silver. Because once a reputation is marred, now a reputation is perception. It's what other people think about you. So they could be thinking wrongly about you, and they could be wrong about what they're thinking about you. But once that die is set, it sticks. Once a reputation is marred, whether rightfully or not, we can never gain it back. So we want to protect it. So our goals as parents and guardians is to raise up our children in a way that they should go, as the scripture says, and to also at the same time guard their reputations. I was raised in a home where my parents were guarding my reputation. I didn't realize it at the time that they were guarding my reputation. I was not allowed to go to a movie theater unless it was G-rated. And G-rated back then usually, you know, it actually meant something. You know, it was meant for general audiences. And it wasn't until later on, a few years later, that you had to even start questioning G-rated movies. And I'm not saying that I should have been going to movies at all, but what I'm saying is that my parents were looking at it and saying, well, I don't care if it's PG, parental guidance. Okay, parental guidance, I'm guiding you to not go. That's what PG means. Parental guidance is necessary. That means that mom and or dad should be watching it with you and saying, now, you know, this part of where they're kissing in the public, you shouldn't be doing that. Whatever it might be. So what it says is that the industry that has come up with this standards, they've looked at it and they've said from the get-go, there's some things that are going to take place that'll be shown in this movie that are not general values of a family. And so mom and dad need to be there. Well, you shouldn't be watching it. Well, praise the Lord. And then you go on from there to restricted and whatever. When music was brought into our home, and we were Baptists, but when music was brought into our home, my dad listened to it. And he decided whether or not it was fit to listen to. So you learned pretty quick to not just go out and spend your lawn mowing money on something and then bring it home. What you'd do instead is you'd wait for that song to play on the radio and you'd say, "Hey, Dad, what do you think of this?" Oh, boy, is it quiet here this morning. Why? Because you don't want him to tell you once you've bought it and then he breaks it. And you say, "Oh, that's awful." No, he's trying to protect my reputation. So we watch over our reputation. We seek to preserve it. We watch over the reputations of our children. And we seek as parents and guardians to preserve their reputation and then hand that reputation over intact to the right one in God's time. And we're responsible for that. And when a man or a woman is interested in courtship, this is why the father of the woman must be consulted for approval. And it's why his rules must be met, because he's the one that's responsible and he's the one, it's his headship. You say, "But me and her, this, that, and he's this." Well, God's not going to bless you. You're not going to be able to go around God's established order and then God turn around and bless it. And if you want some hardship stories, we've got plenty of them in the scriptures where one man was unjust and he said, "Work for her for 7 years and she's yours." And then he did a switch. And he said, "But I wanted her." And he says, "Well, work another 7 years and you can have this one." It didn't say, well, he said, "Well, none of this," and they just went and eloped. God's not going to bless that. Your right one will come to you. Guaranteed. So God will not bless something that we do that's out of order, no matter what we might think. Especially when human emotions come in. So Brother Brown talks about marriage and courtship like a three-room house. It's not that there can't be more than three rooms in the house, but the example, it's like a parable. The example he gives us is of a house that has three rooms. The first room is the living room. The second room is the kitchen. The third room is the bedroom. And we don't do the same things, generally speaking, in one room that we do it in another. And we don't let just anybody into the front door of our house to begin with. We're careful about who comes in the doorway. And some that come in the doorway, we might also invite into our living room. We might not just stand at the doorway and talk to them. Like Jehovah's Witnesses. Kirby vacuum salesmen and whatever. Don't let them into your living room. They'll start telling you about carpet mites and how your kids are dying. And so we're careful about who comes into our living room. But then we'll bring some people into our kitchen we'll bring some people from the living room into the kitchen and others we won't bring in. And then of course, the bedroom is the most private of places. And we're careful about who goes into the bedroom, whether we're in there or not. Each room has a different level of intimacy. Each room has a different level of familiarity. Now, I'll just toss this out here, and we're not going to go into it this morning, but just to show you the parallel where we are going to go, we're a three-room house here, too. Body, soul, and spirit. The tabernacle of God is three-room. There's an outer court, there's an inner court, and there's the holiest of holies. And each one of those, there's different people that can go into each portion of that. And it changes what takes place in each portion of that. So we will show that later on. Not this morning, but later on. So we're going to see later that the manner in which Christ and his bride go from being whosoever will to being bride to becoming wife can also be described as a three-room house analogy. Many are called, few are chosen, and only one enters into that final room to unite with the bridegroom. And when I say one, I'm speaking of the bride, who's a many-membered body. So what I want us to notice here at the outset is that God doesn't have intimate relationships with everyone. And He does not whisper His secrets to everyone. Just anyone and everyone that comes along. He does not have an intimate relationship with anybody and everybody. He already has in His mind the one that He's already chosen. And then He is wooing her to Himself and taking her unto Himself. But He's only doing this because He knows it's going all the way. When we invite somebody into our living room, that doesn't mean that we implied that they could come into our bedroom. We sit down with them. We invite them to be comfortable, depending on who it is. You might even say, take your shoes off. Others, you pray that they don't. We discuss general things in the living room. We look for common ground, but everything's above board. Everything's decent. We conduct ourselves properly. We treat our guests with respect. You may have some people in your living room that you never invite back into your living room. And that's okay. And we may have other guests over at the same time. And we may have other members of the family interact with us and with our guests as our guests see us in our home settings. We are what we are at home. We might try to be something else, but family will usually call us on it. If we try to act like we're somebody that we aren't, the family is the first one to be, what are you doing? That's not who you are. And people will do that out of desperation many times. They'll do that thinking, well, I want this guy so bad, and here's what I think that he wants, so I'm going to be that. And he might not like this about me, and he not like that about me, so I'm not going to let him know that. I'm going to let him see something else that isn't real. Your family will let the air out of that right away. It's a good thing, too. When we visit a home, we learn a lot about a person when we see how they interact with those that they see on a daily basis, and how they treat one another, and how they speak to one another. And when we talk to their family members, we might learn a little bit more about them when we hear about the interests and the things that they've done together and so on and so forth. Whether you like it or not, when you marry into a family, that family's becoming part of your family. So it's an important consideration. If dad's standing there with a shotgun and, you know, mom's got some knives that she's playing with, and you see blood drops on the floor, run. I don't care how pretty she is. When we're courting Christ, we interact with Him in the same court as others, in the general assembly. When we court the opposite sex, we do so in the presence of others. And we have no need to be secretive about it. When we're courting one another, and this is the very first stage of any relationship that's going to go anywhere, when we court one another, we don't drive together alone. We don't go places together alone. We don't even do it when it's what they call a double date, or whatever they want to call it, you know, where you and your friend are seeing another one and their friend. Why? Because we're trying, first of all, it's not necessary. Second of all, you're trying to preserve a reputation on both parts. You're trying to eliminate any question. You say, oh, but that's such a hardship. Really? It's such a hardship when you're trying to get to know somebody initially. It's not.
Did everybody hear that? Now we had studies with our young people. We had some parents get upset with us because they wanted to come to us talking about courtship with the young people, and we gave out a book to the young people that the parents were sure free to read. And some decided, well, we're not going to go because, you know, we're homeschoolers. Well, you better not apply homeschool to church. You're not a homeschooler when it comes to church, where everybody just decides how they're going to do it. Well, praise the Lord. Amen. Well, we don't trust you. Then go somewhere else. Because it's going to show one way or another. But we didn't want the parents there because we're trying to talk to the young people. And whether you realize it or not, parents, you can get in the way. We just had a youth camp. And things took place at that youth camp that don't happen here. Why? Because we weren't all there. Well, praise the Lord. Look, I'm not afraid of your rebellion. You can go ahead and stick your lip out and get mad and go gossip afterwards. I don't fear you at all. I know right where I'm standing. Last thing in the world we want to do is mislead your children. In fact, we're going the opposite direction. We're trying to protect them. So if you're courting, first of all, you've got permission. And I say man and woman. I didn't say boys and girls, because boys and girls don't court. Men and women do. If you're boys and girls, you shouldn't be courting. Men and women. You've come of age. God's first in your life. But the man needs permission from the father. Well, what if he isn't a believer? I don't care. He's still the head. Whether he's doing his job right or not, that's between him and God, but he's still the head. You get permission from the father, and the father may have different rules. You got to follow them. But you're not alone together. You say, but we need to. You've taken it further than you're supposed to. That's not courtship anymore. We want to protect the reputation of the other. All it takes, friends, is a little something to hang over somebody, and you can mar their reputation. Just like your pastor or these other brothers. You won't find me alone with a woman that's not my wife. You just won't. Oh, why? Because you don't trust yourself? I don't trust the devil. And I got one shot at a reputation. And if my reputation is marred, unrightfully or not, and it will be marred unrightfully, but not for things that I brought on myself, but it will hinder my ability to help. Paul said, lest I become a castaway. Paul wasn't worried about being lost. Paul was worried about a reputation. Lest God could not use him. So the second room of the house is the kitchen. We'll go into these in more detail later, but just to touch on it here for a moment. The second room of the house is the kitchen. And it's in the kitchen that we break bread together. It's in the kitchen that we begin to share the issues of the heart. We begin to have fellowship that we did not and should not have had in the living room. It's more personal now. It's more intimate. It's less guarded. You're opening yourself up to the other person. For those that are courting,
The kitchen relationship begins when the man asks the father and the woman for the woman's hand in marriage. So the kitchen part is taking place under an engagement and under an understanding that you are going to become one. It's at that point when the man and the woman vow to marry one another and they are thus engaged. And this is the right person for the other one. They both decide. Now they can begin sharing affections and their hearts. Before, they're sharing interests. Are you listening? Before, they're trying to find out whether they have similar likes and dislikes and whether they're wanting to go the same direction in life and whether, you know, she has any interest in having kids and you do and whether she wants to live in Alaska and you want to live on the North Pole or whatever. You know, those are things that you can share with one another without giving a portion of yourself. You're staring at me like this is something new or strange. But once it becomes clear and a bond inevitably begins to form and the feelings begin to come to the surface, you know what I'm talking about. Where you think, you know what, I that's all I do is think about this person. I know this is the right one for me. I just being around her, that's all, you know, means so much to me, vice versa. You're daydreaming. And you're cooking eggs at the restaurant and you're breaking every yolk. It's at the point of engagement that you can now start expressing feelings one towards another. It's during the engagement that you may end up alone now and then together. You still want to be careful. Are you listening? But now it's not so much of a question of reputation because it's understood that you two belong together, that you're committed to one another. So courtship is in the outer court. And it's before witnesses. It's decent. It's in order. It's sanctioned by men. When we give our hearts to the Lord, when we accept Him as our Savior, that's in the outer court. When we're courting, it's something that the parents are aware of. When we're courting, it's something that you should discuss with your pastor. Not because, like some pastors are going to pick who you should marry or not marry. Pastor isn't the husband. But so that just some good wisdom can be imparted and that things are kept above board. Well, we don't want any rules on us. Well, you're not even born again. Come on, friends. Ground rules are established. Now, courtship won't be announced from the pulpit. Well, today, so-and-so is courting somebody else. Now, that'd be like me saying, well, today, so-and-so is going down to, you know, is looking at cars. Well, so? Who doesn't do that? I look at cars as I'm driving down the road. But when you've decided to put a down payment, that's a different story. Now you're making a commitment. So sisters, if you're courting, you don't send out announcements in the mail. Now listen closely to this. I'm not going to keep you much longer. We'll pick up on this again this evening. If there's no courtship that's taking place, then there can't be ones getting upset by saying, but she was mine. Or he was mine. There was no agreement. There was no commitment. Really? Does he know that? Does she know that? But I thought we were in Item. Yeah, and you probably already had the furniture picked out too. And the ring. And the dress. But now let's put your imagination away. Let's get back to reality. It's not that way with Christ and the church. And it's not that way with the New Testament church in action as men and women court one another. Really, in the courtship phase, it's the man looking for his rib. It's him looking at her. Now, she can't help it. She might be looking around and can't help that. She might have little discussions with, isn't he cute, or doesn't he have nice feet? Maybe so. But don't go telling him that. And it's certainly not a reason to marry him. You know, Brother Brown, we'll get into these things later on because there's a lot in the message about this. Brother Bram talks about a girl that married a guy because he had cute feet. First of all, to each their own. I don't think there's anything cute about feet, especially a man's feet. It's certainly not a reason to get married. So we can imagine things taking place without them actually taking place. The man begins to look out on the field. And he's got something in mind already. And he's being led. So it's not her trying to entice him. It's actually the other way around. He'll actually get the revelation before she does. Just as Adam knew that this was his wife. Just as Christ knows who his bride is. He's got the revelation first. Now it's his job to woo her. Right? We even see that in nature. We see the, if you've never seen it before, it's one of the funniest things you've ever seen. Goofiest things. When you see a tom turkey going around strutting and he puts out his feathers and gets all puffed up. And looks like he's about 10 times the size he is. And oh, he's a beautiful character. And he's got his big old fan tail up. And he's going around and doing this. We saw that taking place in our fish tank here the other day. You get the right temperature in the tank and the right conditions. And these cichlids, I still don't know exactly. I guess I got to do a little more research to figure out what it is. But I don't even know if it's the male or the female. But one of them does this little wiggle dance. It's the most ridiculous thing you ever seen in your life. And you're thinking, man, don't do yourself that way. You know, have a little more respect. They would get out there. And the other fish will look. So I'm assuming it's the male. And the other fish will look. And somehow this is part of the ritual. And we see that all through nature. Why? Because somehow the male has decided that she's the one. Now he's trying to convince her that he's the one. Right? Look at my feathers. Look at that little dance that I did. Whatever it might be. The man will try to woo the woman. And she has to be somewhat guarded. That she's not swept off her feet by emotion or by false statements, right? But then again, she wouldn't have been courting him if he wasn't a Holy Ghost-filled believer to begin with. And the fact that he's a Holy Ghost-filled believer means that he's not going to be deceitful. That's why it's so important. He can't help but be deceitful if he's not born again. So a man will usually get the revelation of his rib first. And so he courts her to find out more and to see if she's the one. And when he senses that she's the one, he sets out to woo her. He then sets out to convince her that she is his rib. But without giving the heart to one another. You're still just, you're discussing, it's general. It's living room. But Christ knows who his bride is. And yet there are still three rooms in the relationship. Starting with the living room, progressing into the kitchen, and ending up with a union that cannot be broken that takes place in the bedroom. So we'll just introduce this thought. We'll pull over here in just a moment. We want to look at the story of Rebekah and Isaac from the scriptures, and we're going to look at other examples as we go through this. You know, in the Old Testament, the Jewish societies in the Old Testament, and even in the days of Jesus, and somewhat beyond that, they would have somebody in the community that was known as a matchmaker. And it was the matchmaker's job to say, well, you know, this one is compatible with that one, and, you know, that would make a good a match and a good union. And you know, there is an ability sometimes to see things that others can't, that isn't apparent to other people. Just like an employer that's got experience in a certain field after a certain amount of time, they can look at somebody and tell whether it's a good fit for them in a certain job. So in this case, and we'll read it here in just a moment, it's a story that's about like a king that sends his friend, the king has a prince. He has a son. And the king is looking for the son to be married. He's looking for a bride who will be a wife to his son, who's the prince. And so what the king will do is he'll send out a friend of the potential groom, and he'll instruct this friend on what to look for. And then the father calls the bride through the friend initially, turns her heart, gets her attention, because he knows what kind of a bride that the king's looking for. Anybody listening? So let's read from Genesis chapter 24, verse 1. And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house, that ruled over all that he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites. And friends, we should not marry outside of the faith under any circumstances. Well, I'll win them over. That rarely ever happens. Thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of my daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. But thou shalt go into my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac. And the servant said, so in other words, don't go looking out there in the world for my bride. Look at a certain place. And the servant said unto him, peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land. Must I needs bring thy son again unto the land from whence thou camest? He said, well, what if she doesn't want to come? Maybe I should take your son over there and, you know, let him handle it. Abraham said unto him, beware that thou bring not my son thither again. The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, which spoke unto me and swore unto me, unto thy seed will I give this land. And it's a prophecy. He shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. He's got, thus saith the Lord, on it. And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath. In other words, she's not the right one. only bring not my son thither again. And the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swear to him concerning the matter. So here's a friend, a servant of Abraham, Eliezer, and he's going to go out and find a bride for Abraham's son. And the words already went forth that this is a promised son, and nations are going to come forth. This is the seed. So there has to be the right one. And God's already determined it. Before there was an Isaac, God already knew there'd be a Rebekah. We'll skip all the way down to verse 54 here for a moment. And they did eat and drink, he and the men that were with him, and tarried all night, and they rose up in the morning. And he said, send me away unto my master. So what's taking place between these two different events is that Eliezer has went into this land of Abraham's relatives, and he's chosen a test, and he's laid it out before, and he spoke it out and said, let it be this certain way. And it was an evening time, and the women were coming out to draw water. What is it about this evening time and drawing water from a well and a bridegroom and a bride? And it turns out, he says, let the woman that draws water for me, let that be the one. She draws water. She's very respectful towards him. She draws water for him, and then she waters his camels also. And of course, we could go into that. We could go into what all the details of that, all the types and shadows that are laying in that. But suffice it to say, then he gives her gifts. He gives her an earring, a necklace, and what have you. And then he speaks to her brother, Laban. And he's trying to make this arrangement. And so that now he wants to meet with her father. Verse 55, and her brother and mother said, let the damsel abide with us a few days, at the least 10. After that, she shall go. So he's trying to work things out with the family first. And he said unto them, hinder me not, seeing that the Lord hath prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master. Now, God was working on both sides here. God was working with Eliezer, who was the friend of the groom, and his angel went before him, and he was given a test. But Rebekah also was being led of the Lord. And he said unto them, hinder me not, seeing the Lord hath prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master. And they said, we will call the damsel and inquire at her mouth. And they called Rebekah, and they said unto her, wilt thou go with this man? And she said, I will go. Now, friends, if we just read this at a surface level, and we don't have any revelation or no understanding, and we don't see the patterns that are taking place through the scripture, this sounds like a whim. This sounds like she just, you know, sight unseen, she's never seen Isaac, and she's just going to go, and, you know, sounds good. She got a few trinkets, and she's going to run off, but that's not the case at all. Eliezer has told her about Isaac ahead of time, just as your messenger. Friends, this is the thing that caught my attention more, and it's still to this day. I haven't met anybody yet that gave as much attention to Christ as this messenger did. That first and foremost, his greatest desire was to get you united with him. It wasn't to create a following for himself. It wasn't to make himself the pastor of the church. It wasn't to make himself a tyrant. It wasn't to make himself your boss. It was to tell you about him and to surrender himself so that he could reveal himself through him to you. So was it, and Eliezer is a type of Elijah in this last day. So was it with Eliezer. Eliezer's telling Rebecca. There's a lot that's not written here, but it's there. He's telling Rebecca about this guy. And he's letting Rebecca know that, look, he isn't just any guy. He's your relative. He's your relation. His father owns the cattle of 1,000 hills. Abraham's a type of Father God. This is the one for you. I've been called to find you and bring you to him. Will you go? And notice, she was given gifts before she went off, showing that the baptism of, showing that the gifts would be restored to the church before the marriage, before the union took place. But he's expressing to her the character of this man. So when she makes up her mind, it's an informed decision. So she was asked, will you go with this man? She said, I will go. Her mind's made up. It's done. And they sent away Rebecca, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant, and his men. And they blessed Rebecca. And they said unto her, thou art our sister. Be thou the mother of thousands of millions. They're prophesying. The denominations are prophesying to the bride. And let thy seed possess the gate of those which hate them. And Rebekah arose, and her damsels, and they rode upon camels. And a camel is a beast of burden, and it's a type of, or it's a beastly power, and it's a type of the Holy Spirit. Not that the Holy Spirit is a beastly power, but it's typing that it's the camel that's going to take her to her Isaac, just as the Holy Spirit is going to take you to your Isaac. And followed the man, and the servant took Rebekah and went his way. And Isaac came from the way of the well, Lahairoi, for he dwelt in the southern country. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at evening time. So look at what Isaac is doing in the evening time. And he went out into the field to meditate. And he lifted up his eyes, and he saw, and behold, the camels were coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel. For she had said unto the servant, what man is this that walketh in the field to meet us? And the servant had said, it is my master. Therefore she took a veil and covered herself. Now, friends, this is a type that your messenger is going to introduce you to the bridegroom. And if you can receive it this morning, he's already introduced many of us. Because the union takes place here. And the servant told Isaac all things that he had done. And Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent, and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her, and Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. We'll go into some of these meanings and types that are laying there in this great story. But what we're going to see is that there's a pattern that's laid out all the way through the Scripture, and there are examples that are laid out all the way through the Scripture about how this is conducted, about the proper order to it. And what we do in the natural is just a shadow of what's taking place in the spiritual realm. But we, of all people who claim to be seeing, not only do we claim to be seeing the manifestation of these things that have been hidden, but they're being lived out amongst us. Of all people, we ought to be able to get the natural courtship right. I mean, at what point are we accountable for the word? I know that God has winked at our ignorance throughout the ages, and I know that God has interceded as our high priest on behalf of our ignorance, but we're not ignorant anymore. There comes a time when the church comes to maturity. There comes a time when we will keep every word. There comes a time when we'll say amen to every word, because every word has been it's been revealed to us. There comes a time when we'll have his word and know what he wants done with it. So we will see it even in the natural as things are being taken care of in the natural. We'll see it in the church. We'll see it where courtship is, that relationship will start out as a courtship. It'll be done properly. And if it progresses, it'll progress from there to an engagement. And then it'll go from an engagement to a marriage, to a union. How many believes that? And the world will be responsible and accountable because of what was lived out. Because that's the word of God being lived out and manifested. God's idea on the subject. That's how it was in the garden initially. So that's how it has to be in the end. Somebody say praise the Lord. But we need to be in one mind and one accord on this. You know, we can't have some of us thinking, well, I think it's all right to go driving around alone with the girl. And it's, you know, well, it isn't okay. And that's not what this church stands for. Amen. And if you're a part of this body, you're going to have to examine that yourself. Amen. You say, well, it's just a little thing, then it shouldn't be a big deal for you then. Amen? What's the motive here? The motive is to preserve reputation. And if you can give me a good reason why they need to be alone together in the state of courtship, you might be able to win me over. But nobody's given me a good reason yet. Nobody's given me a good reason of why there needs to be intimacy in the living room. When you're, you know, we call it, when you're looking at cars, we call it, we use this jargon in business all the time, that you're going around and you're kicking the tires, right? Well, why do you kick the tires? Well, you're trying to see what the condition of the tires are, and, you know, if there's air in the tires and whatever. What that analogy is that you're not ready to make a purchase yet. You're looking. Well, you don't drive everything that you're looking at. You look first, right? You don't drive something until you're ready to make a purchase. You shouldn't. Oh, but how do I know? You'll know. That's the thing. If I don't drive it, how will I know? God will reveal it to you. This is a faith walk. And if we're walking by faith, God will lead us every step of the way. And it will show in our lives. We don't need to experiment with marriage. We don't need to experiment with one another's feelings and experiment with how it is to express something to a girl and how it is for a girl to share something with a boy. We don't need to do that. Amen? We need to put God first, trust God, be born again of His Spirit. And then believe that He has the right one for us. Amen? And believe that He's going to lead us to the right one in due time and due season. And we need to be willing to do things properly. Can I get an amen? Amen. Now when we get feelings hurt, we went too far, friends. That's not to say that there will never be sadness or... You know, there will be courtships where maybe one was hoping that it would go further than the other. But there shouldn't have been any kind of giving of a heart. Are you with me? There's no need to give part of yourself to somebody else that isn't the one that you're going to spend your life with. We believe that? Somebody say, praise the Lord. Let's stand this morning.
The musicians would come, please. Let's bow our heads for a moment. Kind Heavenly Father, we're so grateful to know this morning that we can put our trust in You, and not just partial trust, or not just hope, Lord, but genuine trust in You, knowing that everything that we have needed for this journey, You've already provided, and that You'll lead us to partake of in due season. Lord, You have a solution to every problem. Lord, there's a loneliness in our soul that only You can fill. And Lord, it is Your desire to fill that place and to make us complete, to make us whole. But then, Lord, the second best thing that You can give us is that other part of us. And Lord, it is Your desire to do that, even as Christ and His bride are united and are one. So is it in the natural, Lord, that if we put You first, Lord, that these other things would be added to us. Lord, we just pray for each and every one. And Lord, we know that we say man and woman because it's not age dependent, Lord. We've had some later on in life that thought, well, this doesn't apply to me because I'm mature and I'm older. It does apply. This process applies to everyone. There's always an outer court, an inner court, and a holiest of holies. There's always a living room, a bedroom, and a kitchen. There's always three steps, three phases. There's always a proper approach. There's always proper conduct. There's always three steps to a birth. So, Lord, this pattern is all the way through. And we want to express that or have that expressed in our lives. We want to do things according to Your word. And we want to remove all doubt and do things properly and in order. And, Father, You're not trying to hold any good thing from us. You're not trying to withhold anything. Father, if we come together and we find out in short order that we're meant to be together, by all means, Lord, can ask permission and take it into the next phase. But Lord, may we do it according to Your word, according to Your ways, and above all, Lord, may reputations be preserved and may hearts remain intact is our prayer. Father, we're thankful that we don't have to do things like the world. Many of us, Lord, before this message came across our path, we didn't know what the right way was. And we might have been raised in a good denominational church. We might even have been raised in a holiness church, but we still maybe weren't taught. Or maybe we grew up in a family that didn't have that understanding. But Lord, we're thankful this morning that our children don't have to go through the same things that maybe we have went through. Groping around, and Lord, Your grace has certainly been expressed in many of our lives, that even while we were in the world and ignorant, somehow You worked things out for us. But Lord, we certainly wouldn't put that forth as a suggestion for others in this hour. We know that there were things that You would wink at in times past, but when the fullness of the word has come, the fullness of the word is required. Much is given, much is required. Father, there's a greater calling in this hour than there was in any other time since the first age, Lord. And it's a calling to stay with the fullness of the word, to hold ourselves up above the fray, to overcome in this disbelieving age, this doubting age, and to say amen to every word, to see that word manifested in the lives of Your people. Lord, we just ask that You continue to encamp about our single men and women here in this church, Lord, no matter what age they might be. To guard their reputations, Lord, to
to lead them and to guide them. Lord, we believe that if they put you first in their lives, Father, that there's somebody that you have for them. Lord, we know that not everyone is, as we've been told, not everyone is going to find that for different reasons. Not everyone is going to find that other portion in this life. But Lord, we know that by and large, they will. And whether or not they do, we still want to conduct ourselves appropriately, Lord. We still want to guard our reputation. We want our service to you to not be in vain. And Lord, we don't want to bring a reproach upon your name and upon your kingdom and upon your gospel. Lord, we as parents, we just pray that you continue to be with each and every parent or guardian, whoever it might be, Lord, as they endeavor to guard the reputations of their charges, of their children, Lord, to keep them, Lord, to for the day that the headship would be transferred over, or in the case of the male, they move out of the home and take headship, leave father and mother. The two come together and cleave together and become one. Father, we're looking to you. Our confidence is in you. Our faith is in you. We know that you won't mislead us or misguide us. I pray that the peace that passes all understanding would be with every Holy Ghost-filled believer. I don't pray for that peace that passes all understanding for those that are not Holy Ghost-filled. I pray for them to get filled with the Holy Ghost. And the peace that passes all understanding will come. But Lord, I'm asking for a refilling for the rest of us. Father, that rest would be with us, that we would not struggle with these things, that are just as we know that you provide all the natural things, you'll provide the spiritual things, everything that we have need of in this journey. You'll lead us and guide us into it. And we want to trust you and look to you. And we want it to be reflected in our lives. We want it to be reflected in the church. We want it to be reflected in our young people, in our older people. Grant it this morning, Lord. We love you. We thank you. And we give you praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. 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 I'll say yes, Lord. I'll say yes to your. I'll say yes. I'll say yes, Lord. I'll say yes.